Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll be reading the 19 verses of this psalm. Psalm 51, beginning at verse 1, what we hear now is God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, tonight we continue our study of the various types of psalms that we find in the Psalter in Scripture. We have seen that the Psalms as a book begin with an introduction. An introduction in Psalm 1 that says what the Psalms are about, and those two ways are laid before us, the way of blessing or the way of curse. Psalm 2 tells us whom the Psalms are about. They are ultimately about God's anointed. They are about Jesus Christ. And then we notice that there are three basic types of psalms in the Psalter. We have talked about hymns of praise, how to praise God when everything is going well. We have talked about laments, prayers of lament. What do we do when things are not going well? And then songs of thanksgiving. When God hears our prayers, how do we thank Him for what He has done? Those are the three main types of psalms we find in the Psalter. There are a few other types, but those are the three main types. In those three main types, there are also what we might call some subtypes. And tonight we're looking at a subtype of the laments. There are a particular set of psalms, seven of them, that we refer to as the penitential psalms. They are psalms that focus particularly on crying out to God because of the distress of our sins. I looked at those seven psalms in the bulletin on the back of the liturgy tonight. They are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, 102, 130, and 143. All of those psalms share in common this urgency to call out to God for forgiveness. We have either sang or read most of those in our service tonight. I would commend the rest of those to you. Tonight we're going to look at Psalm 51, probably the most well-known of the penitential psalms. And the psalms, you recall, give a voice to our complaint. They give a voice to our urgency. And so hopefully tonight, this psalm too will help us if we are struggling with our sins, if we want to find a way to cry out to God, this psalm will help us. The psalm has a title over it. The psalm is said to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. And this is not a class on exegeting the Psalms, but there is something to be said about the titles in the Psalter. How do we deal with them? Many of the Psalms have titles over them. And some will just give a musical reference, like this one, to the choir director. Many of them will list an author, like this one, a Psalm of David. And there are a few of them, I believe 14 of them, that give something of a historical reference as well. And those historical references can be helpful in helping us to remember what was the context in which the psalm was written. Now, historically, we've never seen these titles as inspired or infallible or inerrant. I like how Tremper Longman, the Old Testament scholar, puts it. He says that the titles can inform us of the context, but we need not twist the context to make it fit the title. So they're helpful to us. This title, a Psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he'd gone in to Bathsheba. It recalls the context of 2 Samuel 11 and 12. What had happened in the life of David. I'm sure you remember the story, children. David took a liking to this woman named Bathsheba, so much so that he wanted to make her his wife and to act as if she was his wife. But Bathsheba was married to somebody else. And so David, after having this relationship with Bathsheba, tries to orchestrate things so it looks like, although she's pregnant, that her husband was the father. She has her husband come home from the war, but he says, I won't go to be with my wife, I'm going to stay outside. So his attempt at cover-up had failed. So what David does instead is he puts Uriah back in the army and puts him out in front of the troops. And as they're engaging in battle, the rest of the troops fall back and leave Uriah out there, and he's killed. And then sometime later, about a year later, Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David with his sin. I say it was a year later because it is after the child is born. So it's at least 9 months later, probably about a year later. David has been living with this sin, living knowing what he has done was wrong. And then Nathan the prophet comes and confronts him. And as a part of that experience, David writes this psalm, Psalm 51. And it begins with his acknowledging his sin. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. David knows if he wants his sin to be covered, if he wants his sin to be washed, he must turn to God. Remember, this is a subset of the laments, and the laments begin by addressing a plea to God. Oh God, hear me. David knows where he has to go. He knows he can't continue to live with this sin in his life and festering and bothering him. And so he pleads upon the mercy of God. Have mercy on me, O God, for your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." After trying to cover up his sin, after murdering Uriah, David is confronted with his sin and covers it up no longer. But he acknowledges his sin. He says in verse 3, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." That year between the committing of the sin and the confrontation of Nathan had to be a difficult year in the life of David. "I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. It always comes to my mind. I know what I have done. I know it was an offense to God. My sin is always before me." Maybe you've had that experience in your life, that you have done something and you have not yet confessed to God. A sin that perhaps you have hidden from those around you, perhaps hidden from those closest to you. And then you talk with a friend and and they make some casual comment and you think, "I wonder if they know." You hear a sermon in church and the minister talks about sin and makes a particular example and you say, "I wonder if he knows." That is the Holy Spirit calling us to confession. That sin is always before us. And even casual comments or simple examples prick our hearts. "My sin is always before me." That had to be a bad year for David as he knew what he had done. Maybe some of you are here tonight. Maybe this sermon, maybe Psalm 51. You say, "Does someone know what I've done?" Don't ignore that prompting of the Holy Spirit. Don't ignore that call to acknowledge our sin before God. That's where David had to get. "I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me." He says, verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." How could he say that? "Against you, you only have I sinned." He had sinned against Bathsheba in his relationship with her. He had sinned against Uriah by killing him through the army. He had sinned against the army by sending them out into a battle they couldn't win. He had sinned against the people of God because he was the king. He was to be the representative before God, and he had sinned against them. How can he say, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight"? What David is recognizing is that ultimately all sin is against God. Yes, we may sin against our neighbors, we may sin against our friends, but ultimately, it is against God that the offense is made. "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That puts our sin in the proper context. It's not just a disagreement between friends. It's not just an argument with my spouse. "Against you, O Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Recognizing the seriousness of what it is to sin against a holy God. You know, kids, maybe you should remember that. When you have a fight with your brother or sister, it's not just a fight with them that you're having, but that brother or sister was given to you by God so you could be together in a family and live together in peace. And when we don't have that peace, it's not just our brother or sister that we're sinning against, but we're sinning against God. That's how serious it is. All of us need that reminder. acknowledging our sin. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. What was the judgment that God inflicted upon David because of his sin? Some of you remember. That child that was born of his sin with Bathsheba, that child died. It seems like a pretty harsh punishment to have a child die because of the sin of the father. But David says, I recognize it is against God that I have sinned. And therefore you are justified in your words, and you are blameless in judgment. Paul will say, the wages of sin is death. David knew that in his own experience. The death of his son as the result of his sin. The seriousness of the offenses against God. He goes on to say, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. David says it was not simply a matter of something I did, but I was brought forth in iniquity. I recognize it's not just what I do that makes me sinful, but what I am. We would use the theological phrase total depravity, that everything about me is tainted with sin. David recognizes his sin isn't a few things that he does or does not do. It is what he is. It is in his being. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. God had revealed his way to David. He wasn't ignorant of what God required. He wasn't ignorant of God's standards. God revealed himself to him, taught him things in his heart, but he deliberately chose to go against the ways of God. And deliberately choosing to reject God's path had the consequence of death in David's life, had the consequence of this sin haunting him for a year. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Against you, you I have sinned. I was even brought forth in iniquity. David doesn't cover anything up. When he acknowledges his sin to God, he says, I recognize. I recognize what I have done. I recognize the seriousness of what I have done, a sin against you. And that acknowledgement moves him to pray that God would forgive him. And this next section, verses 7 through 12, talk about that prayer of forgiveness. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. He prays for cleansing. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Now, perhaps the reference to hyssop here doesn't resonate with us so much as it would with David. What was hyssop used for? What's the reference that David is talking about here? Hyssop in the Old Testament, particularly we think of texts like Leviticus 14, Numbers 19, for those who were unclean. For example, Leviticus 14, a leper was unclean and had to live outside of the camp. He couldn't come in with the rest of the people. He was living outside the camp. But if God in his providence would miraculously cure him, then he could come and have the priest examine him, and the priest would take hyssop and would sprinkle him as a symbol that you are now cleansed of your disease. That disease which took you away from the camp, outside the camp. You are now welcomed back in. That's the reference for David. Purge me with hyssop. I've been like a stranger outside the camp, away from the people of God. Now purge me, cleanse me, so once again I can have that joyful fellowship. Purge me and I will be clean. Wash me, I will be whiter than snow. You know, kids, mom and dad sometimes complain about the snow a little bit, especially when we have to go out and shovel it. But it's got its own beauty. White, pure. Oh, sometimes like last night, it flies around in the wind. Flies in the wind. But other times, it floats down gently, landing on the ground. It's beautiful. White, pure. David says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. And when he talks about that washing, he uses a particular word here. There's a number of different words in Hebrew that refer to washing. There's the word that talks about an external washing, like washing your hands. The word rahatz means to wash. You know, if a mother would call her son in, he'd been playing outside, and she'd call at the door and she'd say, Simeon, rahatz yarim. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. But he doesn't use that word here for an external washing. He uses the word kavas. Kavas would be like when you get a stain that is soaked into your clothes. It becomes part of the weave. It's no longer simply an external, but there has to be a real change that takes place, a true purging and cleansing. That's what he talks about. An internal change, a change of the way things are. Wash me in that way. Change my heart. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that were broken now rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquities. The prayer of cleansing. Welcomed back into fellowship, cleansing with hyssop, washing, kavas, changing the internal, cleansing us from the inside, not simply on the outside. That prayer for forgiveness is a prayer for cleansing and a prayer for renewal. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Renewal and restoration. Create in me a clean heart, a new heart. Elsewhere, the scriptures speak about removing the heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh. The cleansing we undergo is not simply external, but our heart has been changed. Who can do that? Who can change a heart? Only God can. He is the one that brings us to repentance. He is the one that has us cry out to Him, and then He is the one who hears and who answers, who will restore this joy of salvation. I'm always struck by that. David doesn't pray in this prayer for forgiveness. He doesn't pray, forgive me so I will be saved. He doesn't pray that. He says, forgive me and restore the joy of my salvation. When we are living in unconfessed, unrepented of sin, we rob ourselves of the joy of salvation. We rob ourselves of the joy of close fellowship with God because we have this sin that's still clinging to us, this sin in the back of our mind. It's always there against you. You only have I sinned. And it's always reminding us. And there's a loss not of salvation, but a loss of the joy.
the joy of being in fellowship with God. David says, restore that to me. Don't confuse this with being saved. No, as someone who is saved, restore to me the joy of the salvation you have accomplished for me. And uphold me with a willing spirit. Help me to now live in a way that is pleasing to you. To turn away. That renewal has to be more than just a one-time thing, but continually turning away from our sin and walking in the ways of God. That's the prayer for forgiveness. Not just a simple cleansing on the outside, but change my heart. Change my ways that I can live and walk and act and be joyful in what you have done. Acknowledging his sin before God, praying for forgiveness. He concludes by saying, Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Sinners will return to you. Deliver me from bloodlessness, O God, O God of my salvation. My tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praise. Recognizing the depth of his sin and what God had done to forgive him, cleansing his heart. He says, when I know that, I'm going to talk about that. I'm going to tell other people what you have done for me. I will tell them how you were willing in your love, in your mercy, in your goodness, in your kindness to forgive my sin, as great as it was, against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against your people, against you, O Lord. But I will tell others. I will teach transgressors your ways, that you are a forgiving God. You are a gracious God. You are a merciful God. And what will happen? And sinners will return to you. When I tell them what you have done for me, telling them how great you are, how wonderful you are, they too will confess. They will turn to you. We know what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. We know that our sins were an offense against a holy God. But in His love and mercy, He sent His Son to cleanse us, to wash us, to renew us. We're reminded of that every Sunday as we gather for worship, that God is the God who has saved us. We've lived through the first half of this psalm, acknowledging our sin, recognizing God's forgiveness. Now, what about the last section? Have we opened our mouths to tell others how great a God we have? Then I will teach transgressors your ways. Not that the story is, look how great I was this terrible sinner, and look at all these things. No, how great your ways are. The psalmist says, open my lips. My mouth will declare your praises. Sometimes I wonder, do we pray that prayer, open my lips, or do we ask God to help us keep our lips closed? When discussions come up at work or over coffee or whatever it might be, and the topic turns toward things spiritual, do we open our lips in praise to God? Or do we hope that nobody asks us a question? What do you think about that? No. We'd rather stay silent. The psalm says we can't stay silent. Look what God has done. He has forgiven me all of my sins. The offenses against Him, I will teach transgressors. I think we're so often afraid, what are people going to say if we tell them that God has forgiven us our sins? David says, what they're going to say is, I want to confess too. I too want to know that joy restored in salvation. David says, I'm going to tell other people. I can't be silent. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. A heart that is now broken for God and wants to live in ways that please Him. He has not taken His Holy Spirit from us. He continues to dwell in us. And now He calls us to live in a way that honors Him. Live in a way that reflects the knowledge of our sins being forgiven. It's a blessing for us as individuals. It's a blessing for us as a church. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, and whole offerings, and bulls off on your altar. God's church is built up when His people acknowledge God's mercy and God's grace. The walls of Zion are strengthened when God's people acknowledge we were sinners, no hope of saving ourselves, but God in mercy reached down from on high and pulled us up from the mud and the mire and gave us a firm place to stand. The church is built up, the walls of Zion, and we now offer to God the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of our lives, what we do, what we say, even the things that we think, called to conform to His holy will. Penitential Psalms, as so many of the Psalms in the Psalter, give us a voice. They give us a voice in difficult times. Tonight, if you are living in unconfessed, unrepented of sin, God calls you to confession in Psalm 51. God calls you to take these words on your lips. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David lived for a year in unconfessed, unrepented of sin. A year where the joy of walking with God was sapped from him. He has to pray that joy be restored. Oh, people of God, don't spend one more day living out of that close fellowship with God. He has given you a voice. He has given you the words in Psalm 51. How we pray that God, by His Spirit, who is dwelling with us tonight, would work in our hearts, purging them, cleansing them, washing them, bringing us to repentance, and bringing us through to joy and praise. May God speak to you tonight in Psalm 51. Let's pray together. Lord our God, how we thank you for your word. Your word given to us to instruct us, to encourage us, and at times to give us a voice in speaking with you. Lord God, if we are holding on to besetting sins, if we have not confessed, if we have not repented, will you work mightily and powerfully tonight to change our hearts, creating in us a clean heart, renewing a right spirit, that we be brought to confession of sin and knowing the joy of our salvation through the forgiveness we have in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, for those who have gone through that, knowing that we have been washed and cleansed, open our lips, that we may declare your praise to everyone around us. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.